Well, good morning, Westbrook. As I said, today we start a three-part series heading into Pentecost on June the 8th this year. And I've never preached about this, and in August I will have pastored for 46 years, never ever preached on this. So it's a revelation to me, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you. But it has to do with the fact that between resurrection and Pentecost, Jesus was seen by many to be alive after his death. And for 40 days, people saw Jesus on this earth. They interacted with him. Jesus was among them. But then on that last day that he would be upon this earth until he comes again in glory. Woo, that's going to be a great day. The next time he plants his feet on this earth, the second coming, I'm telling you, it's going to be a glorious time. There's going to be a lot happening. But what happened between the 40th day and the 50th day, which Pentecost is 50 days after resurrection? That feast is 50 days after. What happened? Because the reason I ask that is because there are 500 of his followers who hear him say these words. Go. He said, I can't be with you, but go and tarry in Jerusalem, for I send you a comforter. 500. Everyone say 500. 500 heard the words of Jesus, the resurrected Lord. They were moved by what he said. After he said that, he began to ascend through the clouds and right into heaven. And two angels said, in the same manner that he went, he'll return. They gazed up at the sky. They heard what he said. But for some reason, tell me how many people were present in Jerusalem in an upper room when the Comforter was sent, when the Holy Ghost was sent by God. How many people were present in the upper room? 120. So let's see. There were 500 who heard the Lord say, go and tarry in Jerusalem, for I send you a comforter. But there were only 120. What happened to the 380? Life. For whatever reason, life hits us, it pulls us, our routines, it often causes us to miss what God wants to do in our lives. But I want to tell you this morning that I believe there is something about that time between resurrection and Pentecost. And so my title of this series is this: Don't Falter. Everyone say, don't falter. Turn to someone and say, don't falter. Now some of you said, what does falter mean? Don't fail. Don't fall. Don't falter. Between resurrection and Pentecost. This is part one, and this part I'm going to be talking about his passion. Everyone say his passion. Because if there's one thing I know, and I appreciate, Pastor, what you brought this morning. I know you were weak in your body and your voice was weak. I turned off someone remind me to, Jerry, before you leave, push the power button on that dehumidifier beside you before you leave today. But I feel that the Lord really wants to teach us something. You know, there's something about Easter. You know, we try to get our message across, but you know, that's the day when we have a lot of extra people. You don't get into a lot of things that you want to get into, and then it seems like that it comes up on us before we know it, and there's so much we want to say about the cross and the resurrection. But ladies and gentlemen, there's something about the passion, his passion, the passion of the Christ, that we must understand. because Jesus was sent here on this earth as the, I know it says for John 3:16, we talk about the only Son of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But there is a translation that says his uniquely begotten Son. And the reason I like that is because Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. So there are sons sitting in here. There are daughters of God sitting in here. He was the first among, but he was the only begotten Son of the Father. And the thing that we need to understand about his passion is that Jesus shows us and demonstrates to us, even in the midst of such trials, such persecution, such tribulation, he was faithful to fulfill his mission, and so must we be faithful to the Father in the completion of ours. Can you say amen? So I believe God's speaking to us about that. This morning I want to start with, because so many of us find ourselves in life as we are climbing ever higher in the Lord, ever maturing in the things of the Lord, and I pray that you are. Some people level off. And I don't think that Christianity is something where you can stay static. I think that static is like a stagnant pond where if the water sits long enough, it just forms all types of problems, and it's a breeding ground for all kinds of organisms. And if you drink from it, you'll get sick. And I think a lot of people are like stagnant Christians, a stagnant pond. And I think that we should be ever growing, ever encouraging each other. And what you said about understanding what a true friend is. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And ladies and gentlemen, I think that it would behoove all of us to understand that we need to be better friends, true friends one to another, and encourage one another as we walk our faith walk together. Can you say amen? But there are times that we fail. I want to read to you something beautiful from Max Lucado. It's short, but I want you to listen carefully. It's called Failing Without Falling. Can you hear me okay? You hear me go? Okay. You and I are on a great climb, he says. The wall is high. And the stakes are even higher. You took your first step the day you confessed Christ as the Son of God. He gave you his harness, the Holy Spirit. Everyone say that with me. Say his harness, the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to forget that. And in your hands, he placed a rope, his word. Everyone say the rope, his word. I don't want you to forget that. Your first steps were confident and strong. But with the journey came weariness. And with the height came fear. You lost your footing. You lost your focus. You lost your grip. And you fell. For a moment, which seemed like forever, you tumbled wildly, out of control, out of self-control, disoriented, dislodged, falling. But then the rope tightened. Someone ought to say hallelujah. But then the rope tightened and the tumble ceased. You hung in the harness. What's the harness? It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and found it to be strong. You grasped the rope. What's the rope? It's his word. You grasped the rope and found it to be true. You looked at your guide and found Jesus securing your soul. Somebody ought to say amen. With a sheepish confession, you smiled at him, and he smiled at you, and the journey resumed. Now, you are wiser. Say, I'm wiser. You've learned to go slowly. You are careful. You are cautious. But you are also confident. It's a wonderful thing to find the faithfulness of our God and that Jesus sticks closer than a brother. Those are my words, not Max's. I'm going to read that again. Though you can't see your guide, you know him. You know he is strong. You know he is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from falling. I said he is able to keep you from falling. And you know you are only a few more steps from the top. So whatever you do, don't quit. Turn to someone and say, whatever you do, don't quit. Whatever you do, don't quit. Janet, whatever you do, don't quit. Boy, those were good words when you were going through such a terrible time. Those were words of life. Though your falls are great, his strength is greater. You will make it. You will see the summit. You will stand at the top. And when you get there, the first thing you'll do is join with all the others who have made the climb and sing this verse. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That last bit is Jude 24, verses 24 and 25. That little book before Revelation. I want you to think about the next section that I'm going to give you this morning. And that was great by Max. I did say that was from Max Lucado, right? It's tremendous. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. And I want you to repeat after me. But I want you to repeat it like you believe it, because it's true. I want you to say, no cross, no crown. Say it again. No cross, no crown. No suffering, no glory. No death, no life. No passion, no Pentecost. No weeping, no joy. No sorrow, no rejoicing. No tribulation. Now listen, you hate the tribulation in your life? Listen, you don't have to say it after me. No tribulation, no entering the kingdom. No entering into the kingdom. No tribulation, no entering into the kingdom. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that'll make you think. As I was looking forward to Pentecost, you know, I've been preaching about the church, which has been very, very important to me. I have no watch on this morning, so that we could just be here forever. I just don't know. I've got a clock up here. But as I was looking ever deeper into Pentecost and all that transpired and its meaning for us today, I was captivated out of the King James Version, which I still love the old King's English. I still admit I love it, and I know you do too. We use New King James because it's easier on the ear, and for our culture today, ESV is a good version as well. And then I use a lot of other versions. If I go to a study in the Bible, I'll bring up my BibleGateway.com, and I'll just cross-reference. I love the New Living. I love the Message Bible. I love the Living Bible. There's so many that I love. But Acts chapter 1, don't turn there because I'm reading of the King James Version of the Bible, but Acts 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, it was absolutely packed with something, and I said, my goodness, there's something that God wants to say to this church and to his people in Acts chapter 1 in these first three verses. And so it's believed that that one of the disciples of Jesus who became an apostle, Luke, the physician, may have written chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3 reads like this. The former treatise have I made, or former report have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, everyone say began, both to do and teach, until, listen, he was, let me read it again, the former account to report that I've made of all Jesus began to do and teach, he began to do and teach until the day. Jesus was faithful to his mission. He was doing and teaching until the day in which he was taken up. That's what the King James says, as we just talked about. How many people were there when Jesus was taken up into heaven? 500. How many people were in the upper room? 120. I don't want to be the majority where life kept them from coming into the fullness of what God has for me. How about you? So one more time, the former report that I've made of all Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost, everyone say Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself, Jesus showed himself alive after his passion. I want you to say those words with me. Alive after his passion. Listen, let's go on. By many infallible proofs, I want you to say infallible proofs. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, I had to teach you and just give you a little bit about the first Adam and the last Adam. Because if you don't understand that, you can't understand what the church is supposed to be today. And I know some of you were just gobbling that up, and I want to go into chapter 2 and talk about when God, you know, formed the animals, made the animals, and he brought them before Adam and said, Adam, what are you going to name this? And he'd name it, and I just think in my mind, you know, he named the deer a deer, and the deer went hopping off. I mean, I think there's so much to that, but I don't want to get into that this morning. But I want you to see here that the word passion, everyone say passion. What did it say? That Jesus showed himself alive after his passion. This word passion is used only this one time in the entire King James Version of the Bible. It sums up Jesus being despised and rejected by his own countrymen, those unto whom he had come to save them from their sins and iniquities and transgressions and wickedness and evil thoughts and imaginations, their wrongdoings such as theft and murder and adultery, fornication, lying, covetousness, hatred, jealousy, deceitfulness, and drunkenness, all of these and many others. For since the time of Adam and Eve's disobedience, as time went on, as humanity progressed, the cup was now filled to the brim with man's iniquity, incurring the wrath of a righteous and holy God. Our God is righteous, he's just, and he's holy. Can you say amen? All of this gave rise to the first coming of the Christ, or the Messiah, into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem all of us from all our iniquity. Enter the passion of the Christ. This morning I want us to look at what this passion is all about. I want us to understand, because Jesus is demonstrating something to us. Don't get lost between the resurrection and Pentecost. Don't get lost between what you know I've done and accepting me and entering into your mission. Because your mission is important. You are the church, part of the church of Jesus Christ, made up of living stones. My goodness. God has a purpose for you in this life. And the enemy has many tricks in his little bag of tricks. And the same ones work over and over and over and over again. Pastors, I guess you guys would just say, you know, I'm just amazed how even I fall for the same little bag of tricks that he has. He doesn't need anything else. He just puts it in another form. Passion, what is it all about? Well, the passion entails everything from Gethsemane to the cross to the tomb to the resurrection. And I want you to listen this morning, because the reason it's important for us to understand his passion, what it means, what he paid for, and what he did, was because that same power that was resonant in him, that same determination, should be available to us. And it is available to us through the endowment of power, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Pentecost. Moving into a new place. I pray that we are all preparing ourselves for June the 8th. Can you say amen? I know that we all won't be here. Some of us are going to have to travel. But his passion, it entails Gethsemane. What was Gethsemane? Well, it's where Jesus made the decision to drink of the bitter cup of the wrath of God that had been filled to the brim. It means he poured out his soul unto death in prayer, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Passion. His passion. His passion speaks of being bitterly betrayed by a close friend and chosen apostle, and being sold for a paltry 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Some friend Judas turned out to be. It hurts when a friend turns on you and betrays you. His passion involved the many afflictions that he endured, as well as all the evil he underwent at the hands of wicked men, such as, how about the false accusers at his trial? Ever been falsely accused? This was bad. How about the bloodthirsty mob who loudly demanded the crucifixion of Jesus? Those who stripped off his garments, bound him to a post, and flogged him with a cat of nine tails to within an inch of death. The passion includes the men who blindfolded him, pulled out his facial hair, pulled out his beard, spat upon him, mocked him, struck him repeatedly with their hands, and pressed a crown of thorns upon his head. That's the passion. That's his passion. The passion of Christ speaks of his painful, agonizing climb to Golgotha's hill, carrying his own cross. His passion speaks of the Son of Man, the Son of God, being nailed to a cross with iron spikes driven through his hands and through his feet. That two-syllable word, passion, takes into account his thirst, the jeers and taunts that were ringing in his ears. The sight of his mother standing by and looking at him helplessly, the shame of his nakedness, the horror of darkness that hung over the city for 3 hours, beginning at midday, the soldiers drawing lots for his blood-stained garment, and his fervent prayer. Oh, man. If Jesus can do this, so must we. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a powerful prayer. His three-word, all-conclusive phrase, "It is finished." Then one final cry before he hung his head and died. "Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit." His passion. But it doesn't end there. For a spear by a Roman soldier would thrust open his side, opening a wound from which gushed blood and water. But wait, there's even more to his passion. His mutilated, torn, and ravaged body was so tenderly removed from that old cross by the few who refused to leave his side. There's always that few, Pastor. They wrapped his body in grave clothes. They placed him in a borrowed tomb where a huge stone was rolled in place and a Roman seal representing the authority of the Roman governor was applied. There his burial place was guarded round the clock 24/7 by 16 armed soldiers who remained on duty 4 men at a time, 4 hours at a time. The story of his passion is the story defining the purpose of his life. It culminates at the apex of the cross on Calvary's hill. The one indispensable feature of his whole career, which everything led up to, for which everything was prepared, for the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of this world, to give his life in our place and take away the sins of the world. Never at any period of his ministry did the Son of God so truly fulfill and complete the mission for which he came as when he was putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Betrayed and brutalized and reviled, lifted up on a cross and poured out his soul unto death. But as I stand before you here this morning, I have to tell you that's not where the story ends. It's not where his passion ends. For all of that would have been of no account, meaningless and vain and vain, had he not risen from the dead. We would all yet remain in our sins with no hope beyond the grave. Ladies and gentlemen, praise God that the passion of the Christ did not end on a dead note. I want us to conclude this morning this sermon, and I ask you to turn with me into the book of Matthew. We're looking at New Testament. The first book of the New Testament is the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. I want us to read verses 1 through 6 together. I'm reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible. Matthew 28. Well, in my Bible, this section, this portion of Scripture has a title. The title is, He is Risen! Hallelujah! Thank God He's risen from the dead. Are you there? Let's read together. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Hallelujah. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid. You know, I'm telling you what, those are some of the most powerful words we hear in Scripture, when we hear it over and over, do not fear, do not be afraid. He said, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. I'm so thankful that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion over and over and over again. And it's interesting that a Jewish historian named Josephus, who never became a Christian, records for us that he just cites so much about after Jesus was raised from the dead, how many people actually witnessed him being alive. So I leave you with this. Jesus showed himself after the passion, and he wants to reveal himself to each of us today through the presence of the Holy Spirit and through his word. Remember that harness and that rope? You hold that because we need that. If ever the church needed the word, the word, the word, the word, and the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, it is today. For the church will never fulfill its mission without not only knowing about it, but actually having all of this operating in our lives. We need to be endued with power. Can you say amen? I'll leave you with this. Don't miss it. Don't ever quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep going. Why? It's worth it. It's worth everything that we'll ever go through. It's worth it because one day we will see him again. And next time, it'll be in great glory. Can you say amen? Father, I ask that you seal this word, this first portion of this series. Lord, I pray that you will seal this word in our hearts this morning. I pray that, Lord, these are not just simply words that a minister is chosen to offer to his flock. No, I pray these are words of life. Father, we love you, we honor you, we praise you, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, to world lost. Lord, I thank you for your great love. And Jesus, I thank you for your willingness to reveal to us your passion. For Lord, in all of these horrible atrocities that Jesus experienced, it was because of me and these precious ones seated here and those in the church and those even in this world who do not know Jesus. Jesus, you gave your life for the world. And we must take that message to those who do not know the reality of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We must take that message. And Father, I've never witnessed such an interesting time where so many are so curious and searching and looking, and they're turning to you. They're turning to what is real. And Father, that can only be found through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus is alive forevermore. Thank you for what you're doing today. Finally, we ask that you use us. Amen and amen. I've got a song I want Robbie to play. We played it one time, but this is just a worship song. And after I